podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
In Luke 12, 16, God tells this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain, and I will say to myself, 'I have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for for whoever stores up things for themselves, but not riches towards God. This man is elated that the harvest is so abundant. He then debates with himself on how to gather and hold on to all of this. God is not part of the conversation. Sadly, his vision is narrowed to include only himself and his things. He has made a terrible mistake by placing himself above God and by thinking that the harvest so innocently gained was all his own doing. This man does not stop there. He feels that he has achieved such greatness that he wants to sit back and admire all that he has. God then calls upon him and regards him a fool. He tells him that he is at the end of his life and questions what will become of all his things. How we live our life is our legacy. The man in the parable only has material things to pass on, and he will soon be forgotten. In contrast, a man who lives in close communion with God leaves an abundant legacy. This man leaves all of the actions done in the Father's name. The hearts and minds of all the people he has touched will carry on the love shown to them. Each day, we have an opportunity to work towards a lasting and loving legacy. Each week, when we come around the table, we have the ability to examine ourselves, to confess our sins, and to commune with our Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come around this table, we recognize the bread and the cup and the death of our Lord Jesus Savior. And we're grateful, Heavenly Father, that that tomb was unable to hold him. Father, as we come, let us examine ourselves and help us to see what you see. Father, we pray that you be with us now. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody here today. Just want to draw your attention to a couple things in the bulletin. Just a reminder that next week we'll be having our musical worship service. Again, that's one service at 10:30. That's all we'll be having. And then at 9:30 in the morning, from 9:30 to 10:15, we're going to have coffee, donuts, juice, and fruit. So be here at 9:30 to start enjoying some fellowship together. And then at 10:30, that'll be the only service, and it's a musical service. So we look forward to that. And then that would mean tonight, again, is a choir practice for everybody at 6:30. Also, I wanted to pull out your attention because high school youth in the middle, the high schoolers, are finally having their first outing since COVID hit. So we're excited about that. So if you're a high schooler or if you have a high schooler, just let them know that there's an outing on Thursday, July 8th at 5:30 at the Chili's in Boardman. And Jordan will be running that. Also, there's a mandatory VBS meeting. And by mandatory, I mean really just like, please, please be there. I understand life's busy. But it's where you're going to get your shirt. Jess is going to run over a couple things. She has a, basically, this is where all your questions are going to get answered because VBS is right around the corner. Also with that, you'll see this insert in the bulletin about the VBS. So if you want to go ahead and you can pass that out. If you want extras, pass them out, invite the kids, just have them with you. And then if you see a youth, you know, that's in sixth grade or below, just hand them this and they'll go onto the website and they'll sign up. Also, happy birthday and happy anniversary to those that have it this week. And a couple of things to keep in prayer. One just got passed to me this morning. Family of Kelly and Bill Rhodes. As you guys know, Bob Hughes passed away. That would be Bill's father-in-law, Kelly's mom, or dad, I'm sorry. But yesterday morning, Bill's mom, Terry Rhodes, passed away. So it's been a rough week for the family. So if you can just definitely keep Kelly and Bill and their family in your prayers, that would be fantastic. Also, one thing that to point out, we had Darlene Riley. She had some kidney stone issues. They were surgically repaired. She's doing well as of right now. Linda Corbin also had her appendix removed and will be gone several days for rehab. And Rob Runyon also, if you guys didn't know, this past week, he had some stomach issues. His back was hurting a little bit. He thought it was Becky. Turns out it was his appendix. And so whatever's in the water out there, don't drink it, because he had to have an emergency appendectomy as well. But he's at home recovering, and he's sore, but he's doing good. Okay, before we get started, let's go to God in silent prayer. Amen. So today, we're going to begin our final three-week look on an internal reality that can change your life forever. And if you haven't caught on to kind of my theme yet for the last few weeks, finish this verse for me. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Yeah. So Paul said that faith and hope were two powerful concepts, in that they would stand the test of time. They would stand the test of eternity. But the greatest force of all, he wrote, is love. Nothing motivates like love. When I was thinking about this past week, I realized that there might not be a lot of people in here that know how Jess and I met. So I thought I'd tell you about my love story real quick. So Jess and I met at a job. She was fresh out of college on her bachelor's degree, was getting ready to go to her master's, so she took a summer job. I was looking to change careers, and so I went to a place, and we both ended up at the same place. Well, on the wall, they let you put down kind of a little picture of yourself and something, just a brief something that teaches you about you, you know, so people can know about that. And so my time was up. 2 weeks later, she started, and she had wrote something that was funny. And so I went over to tell her that, you know, I thought that that was funny and to welcome her. And it turns out that, you know, the way brains work, it seemed as though I was really attracted to her. So we started talking over time, and I asked her to go play tennis. She said, yeah, that'd be great. We found out we had tennis in common. So I went out to the tennis courts, and she didn't show up. So I called her. I said, hey, do you know where we are? And she said, yeah, I've decided it's probably best. I just, you know, I don't know you too well. Okay, fair enough. So another couple weeks went by. I asked her to play tennis again, figuring we had known each other. She said, yeah, absolutely, I'll go out and play tennis with you. So we went out, and again, I was out there with a friend. She didn't show up. At this point, I'm getting a little discouraged, but, you know, I was motivated. At this point, now it's a challenge. And so went, talked to her one last time. I said, hey, let's go play tennis again. You know, it's just us. We'll have the other people there. She didn't show up. Discouraged, and I thought, okay, maybe, you know, maybe this just isn't the way you want, God. That's okay. Well, randomly one morning, she called me, and she said, hey, would you like to go to Bob Evans? Well, sure, I'll go to Bob Evans with you. And we went, and I thought, you know, the whole time I was driving, I was like, this is it. This is my moment. And, you know, I think I got her hooked, you know, and we go and we have a conversation at Bob Evans. And it turns out we had a lot of things in common, had a great conversation, but nothing came of it. And so, but apparently, she told me later, that's when she got hooked, was at Bob Evans. Here the whole time I thought it was all the, you know, turning me down for tennis that got her hooked. But it was Bob Evans' conversation. But then nothing happened. So I went home and kind of just, you know, I think a week or two went by maybe. And I had an event coming up with the church. I was doing the sound and the lights. So I said, hey, I'll call her nothing really is coming to this, but I'll call her and see if she wants to go. So I called her, and she said, yeah, I'll be there. I'm like, yeah, sure you will. But I went, and turns out she showed up. And we had a conversation that evening, and from that night on, we decided to start seeing each other and being together. And then obviously the story hasn't ended yet, but it did kind of end when up on this stage when we got married. But love will motivate you, won't it? Love gets you motivated. You see something you want, you see something that just feels right, and love is going to motivate you. And so, you know, just as it motivated me through 3-4 different turndowns, you know, I got motivated. And so I felt something different in talking with her. And so the problem is, though, that I think we all get a little confused about what love really is. We have a strong, positive passion about something or someone, and we just kind of call it love. So the first thing I think we need to do is we need to clear up about what love is and what love isn't. And if you want to know what love is, 1 Corinthians 13, it's where we go to learn about love. So let's read through what is probably a very, very familiar text. I understand that, but I want to read through just to give us the basis of where we are today. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8 says, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. Love never fails. So let's start this look at love by kind of dispelling some myths about love. Let's talk about what love is and what love isn't. So it's important to understand, especially in this context, if you're reading through, that love isn't a spiritual gift, but rather a fruit of the Spirit. In chapter 12, Paul began addressing some questions that the Corinthian church had about spiritual gifts. And in verses 7 through 11, he mentions the gifts of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, and languages. And that's not an exhaustive list. He talks about others. But a common mistake is to assume that since Paul has been talking about gifts of the Spirit in chapter 12, that love is just another in the list. But love is not a gift. You can't excuse unloving words, behaviors, or attitudes by saying, well, love just isn't my gift. In Galatians 5, Paul discusses the fruit of the Spirit, or kind of the behaviors or character traits that are produced by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Jesus followers. And love is the first thing he mentions. So what's the difference between a spiritual gift and a fruit of the Spirit? Well, a gift of the Spirit, it kind of enables a believer to be effective in some ministry of the church. You can have the gift of encouragement or the gift of teaching, a gift of administration. But a fruit of the Spirit is evidence of the Spirit living in our lives. If you are a Spirit-filled believer, and you'll be shown by the love, the joy, the peace, the forbearance, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in your life. And in John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. He didn't say, they'll know you are my disciples if you have the gift of administration, or the gift of compassion, or the gift of ministry. He said, they'll know you are my disciples if you show evidence of the number one fruit of the Spirit, love. And if we are a follower of Jesus, then love must be our response to everything and everyone. Now, the good news here is if love is a spiritual gift, there isn't anything we can do to get more of it or grow it, to get better at it. You either have it or you don't. But if love is a fruit of the Spirit, then it can be cultivated. In Philippians 1:9, Paul wrote, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, he said that we have been taught to love by God. So love can grow. Love can be learned. Love isn't a spiritual gift. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Love isn't a fuzzy feeling, but rather a focused attention. And we all know how powerful our emotions are. A Little League baseball coach was talking with one of his players. And the coach asked the boy, "Do you know what cooperation is? What it means to be a team?" The little boy nodded. "Good," the coach said. "Do you understand that what really matters is that when we win as a team. And if we lose as a team." The little boy nodded again. And the coach continued. He said, So when you're at bat and the pitch is called a strike, or if you're called out at first, then you don't argue with or cuss out the umpire. Do you understand that?" The little boy nodded yes a third time. The coach looked at him and said, "Good. Now can you go explain that to your mother?" See, emotions, they're extremely powerful things. God wired us to be emotional creatures. For extreme anger, cold disgust, warm affection, restless delight, our emotions have the possibility to create big problems for us or spur us on to some positive action and sacrifice. And even with the problems that they can cause sometimes, I wouldn't want to live a day without my emotions. Can you imagine living like that? I can't. Never experiencing the joy that comes from a pleasant surprise or the sadness that comes from a crushing disappointment. Some things are worth being sad about. And to tell you the truth, there's not a single emotion I was thinking about this week that I would be willing to give up. I wouldn't even want to live without anger. We need anger. You know, sometimes it's the only thing that gives us the courage to stand up to injustice and oppression. And as necessary as they are, however, our emotions, even the positive ones, they're not the same thing as love. You can't command emotions. If I had all the authority in the world, even if you guys recognize that authority and you agreed to abide by it, I can't command you to experience an emotion. I could order you to be happy. Maybe you could fake it. But there's no way you can force yourself to truly experience that. Yet all through the Bible, we see that love is a commandment. In Mark 12, 28 through 31, it says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." See, if love for God is the first and greatest commandment and love for others is the second, then love is not an emotion. You can't command emotions. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus even told us to love our enemies. See, he doesn't expect us to have warm, fuzzy feelings for a person at work who routinely undermines us to our boss, or that kid at school who spread a vicious rumor about us. He isn't telling us how to feel. He's telling us how to act. So going back to our original text this morning, Paul actually defines this for us. He's not giving us a to-do list here. What he's giving us is application of what it means to love as God in Christ loves each one of us. So Paul unpacks this for us. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, "Love is patient." Patient, it's the opposite of emotion. He says, love is patient. Love's not pushy. Just like God accommodated to your capacity and to your pace, you accommodate to the capacity and the pace of others. Love is kind. Love is basically loaning another person your strength. Instead of reminding them of their weaknesses, just like God did for you. Love does not envy. He says it does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. Love allows the other person to shine. Love doesn't have to step into the spotlight all the time. Love is able to push the other person into the spotlight and stay out of the spotlight. Love allows the other person to get the credit and the attention, even when they don't deserve the attention or the credit. Because after all, that's Jesus did not come to stand in the spotlight. Jesus said in Mark 10 that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As his followers, that's what we are to do. Love does not dishonor others. Love does not behave dishonorably, disgracefully, indecently. It treats the other person like they are more important than we are. And they're not more important, but that's we're to treat them like they are. And as Jesus followers, we should know how to do this. And we should know how to treat a person as if they are more important than us. And God says, I want you to treat people like they're more important than you because I treated you like you were more important than me. I sent my son to pay for not all the good things you did, but I sent my son to pay for your sins. And at that moment, I put you ahead of me. Now, if you're going to follow me, I want you to put others ahead of you. And not because they're better, not because they deserve it, because that's how followers of me should act. Love is not self-seeking. And that's not a phrase we really use anymore. We would say it more this way. Love is not selfish. Love puts the interest and the needs of others first. And he goes on, he says, love is not easily angered. And I highlighted easily here because everybody gets angered to some point, right? Anger, it's impossible to 100% avoid anger. But he says, look, if you're going to love like God through Christ loved you, you're not going to get easily angered. And the little Greek word angered here, it was actually kind of a cooking term if you think of it. It means to be stirred up. And we most likely don't use this language anymore. It's used back in the older days. But in the past, people would say things like this. I was so stirred up, I wanted to scream. Have you ever had people stir you up? That's what it means to be angry. And Paul says, okay, when you decide to love like God through Christ loved you, you will not easily get stirred up. You will not easily be angered because love doesn't get wound up or ticked off easily. Love can listen. Love can absorb. And what that means is that sometimes you have to sit and just take it in. And just take it in and you don't reflect it back. Not pretend like it's not true. You just absorb it. So if love is more about what we do and less about how we feel, then it might be safe to say that most of our kind of cultural conclusions about love, they're wrong. You can't fall into and out of it. You can fall into or out of a feeling, but you cannot fall into or fall out of love. Now, we may choose to start or stop behaving in loving ways, but the choice is entirely within our control. And if we apply that knowledge to our relationships and we suddenly discover enormous leverage that we didn't think that we ever had. Paul said it this way in Philippians, Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. And so he says, now follow me. Follow me into your marriage. Follow me into that relationship. Follow me as a parent. Follow me as a boss. Follow me as an employee. Take these kingdom values and this kingdom mindset. Take this upside-down way of approaching life into every relationship you're in. Then Paul wraps it up with this kind of big sort of game-changing idea. He says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And then he goes on to give us a list. He says, it always protects. And I love this. Always protects means keeps the bad things out. Love always looks for a way to keep bad things out of a relationship, which means if you're smuggling something bad into a relationship, if you've smuggled bad things into your marriage, if you are smuggling debt into a marriage and the other person doesn't know about it, you know, if you're smuggling a bad habit into a relationship, if you're smuggling this bad habit into a marriage, if you're bringing something in that has the potential to undermine the marriage or the relationship, you're not protecting that relationship. He says, protect that relationship. Don't look for ways to smuggle things in. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes, and it always perseveres. Love, it's always a choice, right? Love chooses to see the best. Love chooses to hope the best. Love chooses to believe the best. And then love chooses to overlook the rest. Love catches people, and it enjoys catching people doing good and doing right. It always hopes. It always believes. It always perseveres. Love chooses. So love, it's not a temporary feeling, but rather a lasting commitment. And Paul uses the word always four times to describe these characteristics of love. Then in verse 8, he said, love never fails. In verse 13, he said that love, along with faith and hope, remains. It lasts. Do you realize how important it is that we have something that lasts? In the last year, we've seen unprecedented worldly collapse. Something that we can't even see has taken countless lives. We've seen integrity erode. We've seen marriages dissolve. Commitments disappear. Friendships have faded. Promises have been forgotten. Vows have been abandoned. We are a temporary culture living in a disposable world. We need one thing that will remain. Dr. Albert Palmer, he's the minister of a church in Hawaii. And while serving there, he oversaw a massive building project for the church. Just before its completion, the architect asked Dr. Palmer to provide him with an inscription to be placed high in the sanctuary above the pulpit and the communion table. So right about back here. He says, I want you to give me a text of no more than 16 letters or spaces to fit into that particular space. And Dr. Palmer, he pondered over that what that text that he was going to use would be. And it just has to have the right number of letters, and yet would be appropriate for all occasions. It would have to be appropriate for weddings. It would have to be appropriate for funerals. It would have to be appropriate for worship services and baptisms every season of the year. And additionally, Hawaii is a place where many races, where they meet. So the text had to speak to people of all backgrounds. Hawaiian, Korean, Portuguese, Filipino, Chinese, Japanese, American. So with all those varying needs in mind, Dr. Palmer, he chose these 16 letters and spaces. Love never fails. See, no matter what you're going through, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter where you're heading, those words carry weight. They become especially powerful when you remember that before you were ever called to live up to that standard, that God set the example himself on a cross and with an empty tomb. His love for you, it never, ever fails. And it lasts forever. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these three remain: life-changing faith, eternal hope, and a love that never fails. But the greatest of these is love. So if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, and you find that love has become more of an emotion, more of a feeling than a way of life, let's talk about that. Let's turn that around. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, and you don't know what any of this love even means, come forward. Let's talk about it. If you want to get baptized, we can get baptized. Learn about the love that this Jesus has for you. That way we can learn to spread it to this community and make it better. That's what this is all about.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.